Today is taken out of the book of Exodus, namely the 10th and the 11th chapter. I left off speaking to you last week about the plague of hail that God had brought down upon the land of Egypt. They never had hail like that, and they never did after that. It was a terrible judgment that God brought down upon Egypt. And now when this came down upon Egypt, we find Pharaoh calling for Moses and Aaron, and they were sent to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, he spake unto them and said, I have sinned. The Lord is righteous, for we have done wickedly, I and my people. Entreat the Lord that he take away this hail from us, that there be no more lightning and thunders. We find in this, my hearers, that even Pharaoh, this ungodly king, that he even confessed, I have sinned. Was this a true confession? Did it come from his heart? Did God give him this confession? No, my hearers. A person, naturally, he may see that he's doing things wrong. He may even say to others, I have sinned, I have done wrong, I have done wickedly. But we find that such a person, after he has said these things, he still continues on in his sin. And this is what Pharaoh did. For the instant that Moses entreated God to take away the hail, and he saw there was a respite, it says, and Pharaoh sinned more yet, and hardened his heart, and would not let the people of Israel go. Seeing this, my hearers, how that even when we are under judgments and God brings plagues upon us, how that we likewise may acknowledge because it is of our sins, outwardly even, and that we will entreat God even and ask him to take away the plagues and the judgments from us. And after he has done so, we continue on like Pharaoh in our sins. Have you not experienced this, some of you, my hearers? Hasn't God visited you with his judgments, with affliction? And when you were in that state, did you not cry to God and ask him to take it away? And he did graciously. And what did you do? You continued on in your sins, just like Pharaoh. And now we find that God speaks unto Aaron and Moses again and says, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him that if he refuses to let the people go, then I will bring the locusts upon the land of Egypt. And now Pharaoh, he received Moses and Aaron with this, what God had said unto them, and he said that they could go, but they could only go with the men. He said this after his servants had said unto him, dost thou not know that all Egypt is ruined? How long shall these men be a snare unto us? And then he called them back and said that they could go, but only the men folks. They had to leave their children and women there. And now God said that they should stretch out their hand again, and God brought an east wind all that day and all that night. And this east wind brought the locusts down upon the land of Egypt. And God had said they would cover the land, that they would not even be able to see the earth. And so these locusts came in such great quantities that they began to devour everything that was left of the hail. They even ate the bark of the trees. These locusts, they're common even in this country. They're brown and they have a head and horn shape like a grasshopper. And when they take the field, they usually follow a leader. And they watch the leader, and whatever the leader does, they do. They've been known to migrate from their native country. And when they do this, they come down in such swarms that even the sky is darkened. And they land upon any piece of property while there isn't anything left after they get through. They devour everything. This is called, in God's word, God's great host, God's army, he uses this sometimes to bring judgments down upon nations. He brought that down upon us as a nation, if you remember, some years back out in the West. There were so many of these locusts, and they devoured so much. It was such a judgment upon the farmers that lived out there. And truly, my hearers, it was so also in the land of Egypt. And now we find Pharaoh again entreating Moses and Aaron to come to him in haste. And they came, and he entreated them that they should ask God to take away these locusts. For he had sinned against them, and he would let them go. But he, after they had called upon God to take away the locusts, he hardened his heart yet more and would not let the people go. Oh, my hearers, it's proof enough that if God don't come in with the judgments and sanctify them to the hearts, why, people will go in their sins. And so it was with Pharaoh. And now when he refused to let them go again, God said to Moses that he should stretch his hand towards heaven. And God threatened to bring down darkness upon the land of Egypt, a darkness that would be so thick that it would be felt. And when Moses stretched forth his hand, then darkness came down upon the land of Egypt. This darkness was caused by vapors and by mist, and it intercepted even the light of the sun. It even hid the sun. And the miraculous part of it was that it was only upon the Egyptians and not upon the Israelites. For in every house of the Israelites there was light, but in the houses of the Egyptians there was no light. The vapors and the mist that came with this darkness also extinguished all artificial lights. No matter what they used, they went out immediately. And now this darkness was upon the land of Egypt for 3 days and three nights. It was so thick that they couldn't even see each other, and they didn't even dare raise up from their place where they were. It may be that you and I have been in such places already. We have fogs considerable in this territory, especially in the meadows. And you know, when you're riding through one of them, we often have a saying, you can't see your hand before your face. Many drivers, when they're in the midst of such a fog, they stop, they pull to the side of the road to wait until the fog lifts. And this is the way it was in the land of Egypt. All this darkness is a type, my hearers, of the darkness that each and every one of us are in by nature. Now, the Egyptians were in darkness, and the Israelites, they had light in their dwellings. Another miraculous proof that God brought this down upon them, and that these people, the Israelites, they had light. Whether they were dwelling in and amongst the Egyptians is a question. Whether they were just in the land of Goshen, commentary doesn't say. But it could be possible that they even dwelt amongst the Egyptians, and here and there there was a light, and in the Egyptians' houses there was no light. It was dark. Now, this darkness, my hearers, resembles the natural state of each and every one of us by nature. And we, in and through sin, have brought ourselves into this state. We are children of darkness. We serve the prince of darkness, namely the devil. And we love darkness. We will not come to the light, because if we do, then it will reveal that our deeds are evil, and therefore we remain in darkness. And now, my hearers, this darkness was so thick that it actually was felt. It was very painful, and these people, the Egyptians, they were troubled considerably about it. In Psalm 78, we read that Asaph speaks that God sent evil angels amongst them, and they seen all kinds of visions, and they were terrified and they were frightened. Therefore, they dared not raise up from their places. And now, my hearers, this darkness that was in the land of Egypt, this is a type of eternal darkness likewise, because these Egyptians, they feared that it never would get light again, but it did. In 3 days, light broke out again. And now, my hearers, if we remain in darkness, in a state of sin, then our eternity will be outer darkness. It will be forever dark for us. You know, when Christ hung upon the cross, there was 3 hours of darkness. And in those 3 hours of darkness, he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just think what it will be, my hearers, to be forsaken of God and to be in the pit of destruction where it will be eternally dark. Oh, what an awful eternity that will be. Oh, what a blessing. If in this life God has condescended to come down into our hearts and given unto us that wonderful light, as he created the world and spake, "Let there be light," so it is when he begins a new creation in a person's heart. He lets down light into that person's soul. You read of Paul when he was on the way to Damascus. He was a persecutor and injurious. He was a sinner. He was a lion. He was a tiger. He was opposed to Christ and to his church. But God came down with his wonderful light, and it smote him to the ground. This is what light does, my hearers, when God brings it into a person's heart. It brings him down on the ground. It brings him, "What must I do to be saved?" And this light discovers our sins and our iniquities, our guilt, our transgressions. And oh, what a wonder it is for such a person to find that likewise this same light shines down on the written word of God. It leads a person to see that there is a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when this light shines upon a certain text in the Bible, oh, what a light it is for such a poor creature who don't know the way anymore. I wonder how many of my hearers have been there. Have you been in darkness? And has God given you to see what a creature you are? Has his light went up in your soul? Are you a sinner in his sight? Are you wondering what will become of you because you see things as you never saw them before? And has ever God, with his precious spirit, taken a portion of his word and applied it to your heart? Oh, what a mercy it is. You know, when this takes place in a person's life, there's such a change, a wonderful change, when light comes. It's just the opposite from darkness. And such a person may go along for a long time enjoying the light of God's countenance. Oh, what a blessing it is when God gives us to meet with him, to commune with him, and he likewise speaks to us, and he comforts us. And oh, we come up to his house, and the word is life for our souls. When we go on our knees in secret, we find access to God. We can pour out our souls unto him. Oh, there isn't a more blessed time in a person's life when this takes place, my hearers. Oh, when God shines down upon him, and when he realizes that God loves him, that he's one of God's children, and God is leading him. Oh, then everything is well with that person. But oh, the word of God teaches us, let such a one remember that the days of darkness shall be many. And this happens too, my hearers. This light that God has shed abroad in your soul is so sweet and so wonderful. But then there comes a time when all these things are taken away, it seems. And darkness comes in upon the soul, and you can't see anything of your evidences that God has given you. Oh, you grope in the noonday as a blind person, and you wonder what it was that you have experienced. You can't see your signs anymore. And all you're complaining and you're saying, I can't believe that God has begun this good work with me now. I wouldn't be like this. It says in the Word of God that the path of the just is as a shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. And here I am. I'm in darkness. I don't know where I'm going to and what's going to be the end of my life. You know anything about that, my hearers? Are you troubled when you're in that state? Are you so concerned about your immortal soul that you wish that God would again lift up the light of his countenance upon you? Even in this darkness, there is still light. There's light enough to see that you are in darkness. You never saw that before. You never were troubled about darkness. And oh, my hearers, if you are in this state, what do you need? Why, all you need is God to come again with his precious word and to speak into your heart. You know, this word is as a light shining in a dark place. And when that light begins to shine into your heart, my hearers, and then instantly light goes up, instantly faith is in exercise, instantly all your darkness and all your doubts and all your fears are dispelled. And you know, this word is a sure word of prophecy. It's a word that we can rely upon. It's a word that you can believe. It's a word that you can accept because it comes from a God of truth. And he never lies. He most certainly will fulfill his word. Oh, what a wonderful experience this is when you are in darkness and God comes again and gives you again to see light in his light. For only in his light do you see light. And now these poor people, after 3 days of darkness, it was lifted. And now we find Pharaoh calling again unto Aaron and Moses to come to him. And now he promises to leave them go again, but with reservations. Oh, they were allowed to go, but they had to leave their herds of cattle with them. They could not take them along. And Moses says, we can't leave unless we take our cattle with us, because we must sacrifice unto God, and we don't know what God wants of us to sacrifice with. We have to get to the place first. And now Pharaoh, he becomes mad. And he chases Moses and Aaron away from him and says, don't see my face anymore, for if you see my face again, you shall be killed. You know, the wonder of it is to me that he didn't seek to slay Moses long time ago. After all the judgments that this man Moses had proclaimed unto him and had come down upon him, you would have thought that this king would have sent somebody out and had him slain. But you can see in this that God takes care of his servants. No thing that is ready to take any one of these servants away can do it unless God leaves it. All instruments that are going against God's servants, they shall not prosper. For God shall take care of his servants, and he did of Moses and of Aaron even here. And now they were sent out of the presence of Pharaoh, and Moses said, it is good, you shall see my face no more. But now God came to Moses and Aaron again and said, I'm going to bring one more plague on the land of Egypt. And after that, Pharaoh will let you go. He actually will thrust you out. And now they were told that God was going to take the firstborn of all the land of Egypt, and they were going to be slain. And they were to go into Pharaoh and to proclaim unto him what this judgment would be that God was going to bring upon them. And now we find Moses had to go in again and see Pharaoh's face, and he had to declare unto him that God was going to visit them. He warned him to let the people go, and if you don't let them go, he says, God is going to take away the firstborn of all what is in the land of Egypt, from the throne down even to the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the beast of the cattle shall be slain, if you do not let the people go. And you would think that this king Pharaoh, he would listen now. How many judgments hadn't he had already? And he had experienced that every time Moses had said that this was going to come, it came. And now here was a judgment going to come that was going to take away every person that was the firstborn in the land of Egypt. You can see in this, my hearers, what a hard heart will do. No matter if God speaks and says, and as he does say in his word, that if you continue on in your sins, well then hell is going to be the terminus where you're going to end up in. And that he will cast you away forever and ever. And now Pharaoh, he was told this terrible plague was going to come upon him and his people. And did he listen? Did he give ear? Did he consider? No. He still hardened his heart, even under this here terrible thing that was pronounced that would be done in the land of Egypt. And my hearers, I was thinking, you know, Pharaoh, he isn't any different than you and I. That's a fact. Because if you come to consider how many times you've been warned and how many times you've been entreated, how many times the servants of God have stood before you and entreated you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave your sins, to forsake them and live, what have you done? You know that if you go on in them, you're going to perish. You're going to be lost forever. Has it taken any effect upon you? Have you stopped to consider it? Have you said to yourself, gee, I better turn. I better return to God. I better seek God. I better ask him to give me a new heart. Has it brought you there? Or have you continued on in your sins? If you did, you're just like Pharaoh. That's what Pharaoh did, and that's what we all do, my nature, my hearers. We aren't any different than Pharaoh. All the warnings, all the admonitions, all the entreaties in love to your immortal souls are just wasted away, it seems. And so it was here. And now God came unto Moses and told him that before he brought this plague down upon them, he was going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and between the Israelites. He was not going to slay the firstborn of the Israelites. There would not a dog move its tongue against them. But now he instituted an ordinance for the Israelites that they would have this to remember God by, and they were to keep this ordinance forever. It would be a memorial unto them how that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And now God speaks unto Moses and tells him to tell the people that every family should take a lamb or a goat. And this year month would be the first month of the year for them. And on the 10th day of this month, they were to take this lamb or this goat, and they were to sanctify it. And if one lamb was too much for one family, then the neighbor next door, he was to come in, and they were to use this lamb or this goat, and they were to eat it together in the house where they were. This lamb or this goat was to be a male of the first year. It was to be without blemish. And they were to take this, and upon the 14th day of the month, the whole congregation of the Israelites were to kill it. And then they were to roast this in fire, and they were to take the legs and the purities of it, and they were to eat it. And they were to take bitter herbs and eat this lamb with bitter herbs. And if there was anything left of this lamb or this goat, by the morning they were to burn it. It was to be consumed. This was the institution of the Passover for the Israelites down in the land of Egypt. And now God commanded that they take the blood of this animal. And when they had taken the blood, they were to strike the blood on the side post of the door and over the lintel of the door. And that when God came through the land of Egypt that night, when he was to slay the firstborn, then wherever this blood was upon the door, then the angel of destruction would not enter in. The blood would be assigned to this angel to pass by. And this God gave unto Moses and unto Aaron, and they came back and told the elders of the people what God had disclosed unto them and what he was going to do. And we find the elders of the people, they told it unto the children of Israel, and the children of Israel believed and they worshiped God. In this we see, my hearers, how God gave the Israelites faith to believe what Moses and Aaron had disclosed unto them. Oh, had they not believed, had any of them been in unbelief and said, we're not going to do it, then surely that angel would come into their house and would destroy their firstborn. It was an act of faith, my hearers. And now, this lamb that they were to take, it typified Christ Jesus. Now this was to be a male, it was to be of the first year, it was to be without blemish. That typified the humanity of Christ. It typified that he would be without sin. This lamb then is spoken of even by Peter unto his Christian brethren, that Christ Jesus, he had been slain as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And this lamb was to be likewise killed. Christ likewise was slain, and they were to do this at night. And also Christ, he was taken at night prisoner. Judas, he had turned him in unto the authorities, and that very night Christ likewise was brought before Pilate, and Christ then instituted this ordinance at night. It likewise typified the purity of Christ and the work that he had to accomplish. And this lamb likewise was to be eaten with bitter herbs. These bitter herbs would be a reminder unto the children of Israel of the bitter bondage that they had been in the land of Egypt, and how that God had delivered them out of it. It would be also a reminder of what Christ would have to go through. Oh, the bitter agony that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross of Christ. It was these bitter herbs that they were to eat it with. And they were to eat it all. If they didn't eat it all, they were to burn it. It was to be consumed before the morning came. This typified Christ again, that his sacrifice had to be a complete sacrifice. His whole soul and body he had to offer up for the sins of his church. And therefore there was to be nothing left from it. And now we find that likewise these Israelites, they were to eat this during the night. They were to gather together in their respective homes, and they were to put the blood on the outside of the door. Now this blood, my hearers, would be a type of the blood of Jesus Christ, which would be shed for the remission of the sins of many. And now, this blood likewise was safety, it was protection for the Israelites. And this blood, my hearers, meant life or death unto these Israelites. This blood likewise typified in that the salvation of sinners, for it is only in and through the blood of Christ that a sinner can be saved and can find peace with God. This blood then was to be applied, and so likewise it has to be applied, my hearers, the blood of Christ to your immortal souls. And if you have this blood applied and your soul is washed in this precious blood, my hearers, you have a sign whereby God will take notice of you in the great day of judgment. And that will be the sign that he will look for, the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have it, he will pass you by. He will take you up to be with his dear Son in heaven above. And if you have it not, my hearers, then most certainly you shall perish in your sins. And this then was all typified already in through this sacrifice, this institution of the Passover. This institution of the Passover likewise typified the Lord's Supper as the ordinance that we still have amongst us, and which he has given unto us on the last night that he lived his earthly life here below. He said it in himself, and he said that we should do this in remembrance of him until he comes. Oh, blessed remembrance, if we have an interest in this precious Christ, if we may believe that he came into this world for us, and that he suffered, that he died, that he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Oh, if you have any hope, any expectation, any sign, any token of it in your very heart, oh, what a fortunate person you are in this world. Oh, what a blessing God has given unto you, how favored you are in his precious sight. And now, my hearers, these Israelites, they did according to the word that God had spoken unto Moses and Aaron. And on the 14th day of that month, the first day of the month, these Israelites, they took the lamb, and they congregated together in their respective homes, and they put the blood upon the top of the door and the side post of the door. And all they all entered into these homes. And now God, he came and he sent forth his destroying angel. And all he went throughout the land of Egypt, and he slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the throne down to the dungeon, even Pharaoh's firstborn, and everyone, even the maids that were by the mill, if they were the firstborn, they were slain. And all the firstborn of the beast were slain. Oh, what an awful cry went up in the land of Egypt that night, my hearers. You can imagine yourself. There wasn't a house in the land of Egypt that didn't have somebody that was dead. If any one of them wanted to go to their neighbor and try to comfort them, the same story, there was one dead in that house too. Oh, what an awful judgment God brought down upon these people. And why? Because Pharaoh didn't listen, because Pharaoh didn't give heed. Pharaoh was visited in his people with this terrible calamity. Oh, I've been thinking, my hearers, what a cry that was. And oh, what a cry it will be in that great day when Christ shall come to judgment. Oh, when the cry shall go forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Oh, have you ever thought of that day? Oh, what an awful day it'll be for those who die in their sins. Oh, and then the graves will be opened, and then the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise, and those that have been given to believe in Jesus Christ, they shall ascend up into the sky to meet him in the air. And all those that have died in their sins, they will stand before this throne upon which the Lamb of God shall be sitting. He shall judge between the wicked and between the righteous. Oh, what an awful cry there will be in that day when you hear his voice, "Go away from me, ye accursed." Oh, terrible it will be to hear this. I hope and pray that not one of my hearers may hear this terrible denunciation, "Go away from me, ye accursed. I have never known you." Do you believe this is going to take place, my hearers? You know, Pharaoh didn't believe it, but it did. You believe it's going to take place? Believe me, my hearers, it's the word of God, the living God. He don't lie. He tells the truth. And you know, there was not a house in the land of Israel, that didn't, in the land of Egypt, that didn't have one that was dead. Have you ever had a death in your family? Somebody die in your family? Have you ever lost a child? Maybe it was your firstborn. Maybe your only one. And you know what these people went through in the land of Egypt. Isn't any wonder that they cried and that they wailed? Oh, what an awful judgment, my hearers. And this reminds us likewise, if you have had a death in your family, that there's a day coming when you likewise must die. It's a reminder to you. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, is the word of the living God. Oh, may you be prepared in this short space of time, for you know not when death may overtake you. That's an enemy that's coming to take us all away. It may come suddenly, swiftly, quickly. How many meet their deaths So suddenly and quickly in these our times, especially where we are living such a fast life and where our mode of travel is so fast, it isn't a thing that's impossible that might not meet you, but it may meet you when you leave this place of worship. And oh, what an awful thing it would be to have to appear before God without a new heart, without the blood of Christ upon your soul. Oh, think of these things, my hearers. They're serious matters. They're most important matters. They concern your immortal soul, and I'm pleading for your soul. I hope that God may bring it home to your soul, that it may become truth before you. And now these Egyptians, my hearers, after experiencing such a terrible judgment, oh, then we find that Pharaoh rose up in the middle of the night, and he sent for Moses and Aaron in haste. And oh, he was urgent. Get out of my country, he says, before what? Well, he was afraid he was going to be the next one that was going to fall down dead. Oh, he desired him to leave immediately, right in the middle of the night, midnight. And likewise, the Egyptians, they were urgent upon the people. Oh, they said, take whatever you want. We'll give you everything we got if you'll only get out of our country. They gave him jewels, they gave him gold, they gave him silver, and they bade him haste to get out of their country. God had said they would be thrust out. And all my hearers, I'm thinking about what they did to the children of Israel. You know that that king, he had all the children of Israel slain. They had to drown them in the Nile. And now God came and slew their children. Oh, he visits, as the word of God says. He visits the sins of the fathers upon the children. And so he did here in the land of Egypt. And they had slain the Jewish children, and now their own children were slain. Justly, righteously, God brought it down upon them. And now they had everything. They had jewels, and they had gold and silver, and anything they wanted, the Egyptians gave them. You know, they had been slaves. They had labored so hard for these Egyptians, and they had builded so many things for them, and probably they got no pay either. Oh, they were in bondage, they were in servitude, and now they got their wages for all what they did, for all the work they had accomplished. God seen to it that they got money, they got jewels, and they got gold and silver, and away they went. And all my hearers, they left then the land of Egypt. They were thrust out. They couldn't take anything with them, hardly. Even the bread that they wanted to bake, they couldn't take with them. It was in unleavened condition. And my hearers, according to Scripture, they left with about 600,000 men on foot. 600,000 men. Commentary says there was 1,200,000 people that went up out of the land of Egypt with the Israelites. Oh, what an immense multitude of people when you consider that Jacob came down into the land of Egypt with 70 souls. Here we have 1,200,000 people going up out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. They weren't all Israelites. They were a mixed multitude. There were some probably that went with them because what was there in Egypt? There wasn't anything more in Egypt. It had practically been destroyed. It had been wasted by God in and through all the plagues that he brought down upon them. And they were willing to go along with the Israelites. They'd take a chance to see what would happen. And there were others probably, and they went along just unconcerned. And they were then a mixed multitude that went up with these people. And this likewise is a type, my hearers, of the church. And there are some people that are just like these Egyptians. And they come along to the service of God and they do the worship as the other people do. But they are not born again. They have not the Spirit of God in them. They are just nominal worshipers. And then these people that went along because there wasn't anything more to be done in the land of Egypt, they went along with the Israelites. Later on, we find them that when they had to go through the wilderness 40 years, they didn't want to go. They returned back to Egypt. They said, let's go back. You have them too, my hearers amongst the church. Oh, they go along to a certain point, but when it comes to a point, then they don't want to go anymore. They return back. They're hypocrites. They have not the truth within them, and they leave and forsake it. And this is what we find amongst this group of people that are leaving the land of Egypt. My hearers, these Israelites, they were then led out of Egypt, and what a wonderful deliverance it was for them. They were delivered out of bondage, and they were out of captivity. God had delivered them. A type of deliverance of each and every soul that's brought out of the bondage and servitude of the world, of Satan and of sin. Oh, what a wonderful deliverance that is, my hearers, if you may experience it in this life. It is only God that can deliver you. He had to deliver these Israelites out of the Egyptians' hands, and so he must deliver you out of the hands of Satan and out of the hands of sin and the world and the pleasures thereof, or on you will go and remain in them. Oh, what a wonderful time it is if you have experienced it in your life, that God has delivered you. I hope that God may deliver every one of my hearers, for we are all in this state, and we are all serving the devil, serving the world, and serving sin, and we are only too glad to do so. Sad to say it, but it's true. If we would want to make a choice, would we want to be religious? Would we want to be narrow-minded? Would we want to walk on this narrow way that is set before us? Everyone by nature would say no. But it is only God that can lead you on that way. Oh, may he in his infinite mercy perform this wonder that you may experience what it is to be delivered as the Israelites were delivered out of the land of Egypt. My time is gone, my hearers. Next week, the Lord willing, we will again take up the lesson from this point. That's all for today.